Good morning, family. Oh, I am so blessed. I love it when the choir comes together and just sings. And it brings it kind of gives you a picture of what it's going to be like at the end of time when we are all before the throne of God singing glory, 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 hallelujah. How many people have ever been kind of a little bit fearful of entering into a world sharing your faith? Sometimes it happens in life. Sometimes we go out and we're out in the world and we know that the Lord is compelling us, say something about me. And because of fear, sometimes we miss the opportunity. But I do believe that he is calling everyone, every single one, into participating in a great catch. I think he wants us to participate in a great catch. And as he was sitting on the hillside speaking the parables like we've been sharing before these last couple of weeks, he ended the series of parables with the dragnet. And that's where I'd like for you to pull out your sheet of paper. You can find it in your Bible as well. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 47. I'd like to read it together with us one more time. And let's see what this says one more time. It's called the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up onto the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not a fisherman. I like to fish. But I would definitely not classify myself as a fisherman. And so I didn't know exactly what a dragnet is. Now in Hawaiian culture, some of us, you know, some of you might understand what a dragnet is. We're familiar with the net fishing system where you throw the net out and you pull it in. That's to catch a smaller fish. But what if you want to catch a large fish, a large catch of fish? What do you do then? Well, you use a large dragnet. And it takes many, many people to participate. And so when I was doing the research, this is what I found out about what it takes to do a large-scale dragnet, which would feed or bring in fish for an entire community. This is how it works. The two ends of the net remain on the shore. And the boat takes out the center of the net to the area that is being fished. The crew on the boat extends the net weights. They drop the net weights and they drop it down to the depth of the weight of the net. And after waiting the amount of time necessary for the fish to gather, the crew on the shore begins to pull in the net toward the shore, pulling the fish in with it. As the fish come closer to the shoreline, there's less water for them to flee away, and they become caught in the net. That's how the dragnet works. And I truly believe that there's a principle to understand that when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is likened unto something, what he is saying is that the kingdom is the people. The people of God are likened unto something. Does that make sense? You have to understand the kingdom of heaven is not the king of heaven. And so when Jesus is talking to the people and he's saying the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a dragnet, he's saying the people of God are likened unto a dragnet. So we are the people of God, and we're likened unto a dragnet. Does this make sense? Nod your head if it does. All right. When, therefore, there are lessons to be learned about the way in which a dragnet works, for us to understand what this kingdom is supposed to be like. Right? Does that make sense? So this is what I've gleaned. If I were the net, there are three points that I want to bring out. The first is the net is cast into the sea. The second is the net gathers of every kind. And the third is the net, after the fish is pulled in, the good are gathered into containers. Those are the three points that I would like to address. First, let's address the issue of casting into the sea. You see there in John chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, as you've seen me into the world, I have also sent them out into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe me through their word. And it seems like Jesus in his prayer in John chapter 17, he's indicating that there are people out there that he's needing his disciples, his people, to go out and reach. Do you see that? There are people out there, and he's trying to ask for them to receive the Spirit through their word. So God needs people to be sharing. He's casting us into the sea. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And we have the opportunity to bring good news. But we have to get out into the sea. We have to get out to where the fish are. If you aren't finding yourself out where the fish are, then the likelihood of you catching a fish is pretty unlikely, right? I have seen no fish jumping out of the ocean so that they would be caught. It is only those who are fishing in the ocean that catches the fish. And so therefore, with this illustration, with this scripture, we can see that there is a principle. We need to be the people of God who are out there, not we're in the world, well, not of the world, but we are out there trying to strive to give good news to those who are stuck over there. That's where life begins. I think it's very easy for Christians, when they get into the routine of Christendom, that they get kind of stuck. They don't see the potential of what God sees, of how they might be used. I mean, let's face it, it's easy as a Seventh-day Adventist to believe that life is centered around recognizing that the Sabbath starts Friday night and ends Saturday night. And as long as we're doing that, then we're okay. So we show up and then we go home and we go to the week. And then we show up and we go home and we go to week. And the Lord is saying there is so much more to your life in Christendom than just only recognizing the theology. It's sharing the theology that brings people to God. That's where your life gets exciting. And what you do on Sunday and Monday, that's where life starts to get exciting. Reminds me of a story back in 1950, like the mid-50s, about some missionaries who saw the need to go to Ecuador. There was an Indian tribe down in Ecuador who used spears, and it was the way in which they created this dominance back and forth within the community. It was just so pagan, so satanic that was going down there. And the missionaries went down there to go and talk with them and share with them the good news. They threw aside safety. They threw aside comfort. in the hopes that they might be able to reach the Ecuadorian tribes. I have a video clip I would love to share. It tells the story of what had happened.
In 1956, five missionaries were speared by a tribe in Ecuador they were trying to reach with the gospel. One of the men's sisters went in, and eventually that tribe came to Christ. Later, the young son of the pilot who was speared went into that tribe. Steve Saint tells the story of what happened when those five men were speared. Not only Steve today, but also the man who speared his father, Menkaye.
My dad was killed when I was just a little boy, and it was with four of his friends, and it was a really violent killing. And people ask me all the time, you know, how I could forgive the people that killed my dad, including Grandfather Menkaye, who I think was the one who finally did kill my dad. But, you know, I'm sure that they don't understand the perspective from which I saw it all. My dad and his four friends, Roger, Pete, Ed, and Jim, knew that they were risking their lives to try to contact this violent group that had never had friendly contact with the outside world. And then when it came right down to them being attacked, they had guns and they could have defended themselves, but they preferred to die rather than kill, even in self-defense. My aunt was living with a young girl from the Waodani tribe who had fled. My mom went on praying for the Waodani, and then Aunt Rachel went back in to live with these people for the very first time as outsiders. And my aunt knew that there was a risk, and I knew that there was a risk that she would be killed too. Well, by the time a year and a half later, when I got to go in and live with Aunt Rachel with these people who had killed my dad, that isn't the way I saw them at all. I saw them as being the most special people in the whole world. I mean, why else would my dad have been willing to die for them, my mom go on praying for them, and my aunt risk her life for them? People think it's so amazing that I would forgive Menkaye, but you know, in their culture, because he killed my family, it was my right and my responsibility when I grew up to kill him or his family. But when I went in to live in the jungles, I was just, eight or nine. And I didn't have any of the skills that I needed to live in the jungles. And Menkaye, I went to my Aunt Rachel, and he said, "What's wrong with Steve?" They call me Baba down there. "What's wrong with Baba? He doesn't know how to make poison for his darts, he can't make darts. He doesn't know how to use a blowgun. He can't track animals." He said, "He doesn't know anything." He said, "Who's going to teach him how to live?" And my aunt said, "You having speared his father, who do you say should teach him to live?" And he came back and he said, "Me having speared his father, now I say I myself will teach him to live." But you know, in doing that, because he had started walking a new trail, he had no idea. I was just a little boy. He had no idea whether I was going to walk God's trail or whether I would use the skills that he was teaching me to come back and kill him. But he forgave me what he assumed I would grow up to do, because he had begun walking this new trail. So really, if you look at it in the reality in which it took place, the forgiveness that he was willing to believe that I had given up my vendetta against him and then gave me the skills that I would need to carry it out if I didn't give it up, his was maybe the greater forgiveness than mine. When I was a teenager, my sister decided that she wanted to be baptized, and my mom said, "Since you don't have a father of your own who's living, why don't you choose somebody who's had a positive spiritual impact in your life, and I'll ask him to baptize you." Well, Kathy immediately chose Kimo, one of the men who had killed my dad and Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim. And I thought, you know, look at these men here, Kimo and Dewey and Menkaye. They're the same men who were here at this very place and killed my dad. And now here they are, they're spiritual leaders in our lives. And I realized if we let God write the story, He doesn't always promise that all the chapters will be easy, but He does promise that in the last chapter, He will make sense of all the other things that have happened in our life, even though some of them are terribly painful. And I'm very, very thankful that He has. We have become, as Grandfather says, we have become like just one family because we all have the same Father.
I wanted to cut off there. Mikaye, he goes about sharing that same kind of a concept about how even the tribes, as a result of these missionaries coming and bringing the good news. I mean, the truth of the matter is how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. It really is a true statement that God says. When they came in, the missionaries came in and started to witness and share what it is about God. It had such an impact that I've noticed this. The first impact is that it created an opportunity for family to grow bigger than they had ever imagined. And two, they were family with what used to be their enemies. When God calls us to go out to where the deep is, to go out to where the fish is, you have to understand the Lord loves them. The Lord wants them, and He needs us to go and get them. And when He does, or when we choose to do so, it expands our family even to our enemies. That's just amazing. That's stuff that only God can do. Just amazing way He transforms. That's where the fish are, and that's where we go fishing. Second point that I would like to present is that the net is not discriminatory. When the net goes out, the fishing net goes out, it doesn't decide what fish gets in it. All it does is go out to where the fish are and then start pulling everything. And it reminds me of the story there in Peter when he gets sent out and God tells him, go and make Christians, go and make disciples of every kind of nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He sends them out. And when he does, Peter was very challenged in Acts chapter 10. Because you have to understand, Cornelius was a Gentile. But the Lord knew that that's where the fish were. So Peter goes over and was having fear and trepidation. And what am I going to do? He has the dream of all the food that was inside the net. And the Lord says, take, eat, any of it, all of it. And he says, I would never do that. Dream came again. I would never do that. Dream came again. And sure enough, pretty soon, it started to sink in. Oh, he's not talking about food. He's talking about people that God has sanctified with his son, Jesus Christ. And so Peter went in, and this is where we pick up the story. Peter opened up his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. I want you to think about something. Who are the unaccepted? Who are the ones that unfortunately the Christian church has struggled accepting? If we were to go about assessing, I mean, let's just be honest with you, because I think I have more problems with the unacceptable than God has. Let's just imagine just for a moment what the church would be like if we started reflecting Jesus Christ and being non-discriminatory with the message, but instead going out to everyone. And we go out to, let's say, the prostitutes that are down here that work behind Safeway, down here off of Nu'uanu. And we start working with them and bringing them the good news. I don't know what churches are doing that. What if we were to go about trying to address the issue of the drug addictions? I mean, I am appalled at what's going on in our state. I am totally, completely appalled at the use of marijuana in our state and the state saying, oh, it's no big deal. And we have young people that are falling to the side of drug addiction all over the place. And I'm thinking to myself, where's the church? Why isn't the church standing up and saying, hey, I have a feeling that it might be the fact that they were saying, well, we don't want those drug addicts in our church. But here's the problem, is that if we're so discriminatory, then how is Jesus going to be able to touch their life? Does that make sense? Oh, man. Here's another one. I mean, we have a situation. The Seventh-day Adventist Church just met, last month over in Cape Cod. And they had an assembly trying to address the issue of what are we going to do with the homosexual community? Because that's something that's not going away. And I'm not trying to say that we need to bend our convictions. What I'm trying to say is, how do we go about addressing the way in which we feel that God is talking and ministering to their needs? If we don't have an inviting, non-discriminatory attitude toward the people, then the people will never hear the good news. William Colgate founded the Colgate Toothpaste Company over 100 years ago. He was an avid Christian. And his church, one season, was praying for souls to be saved and for church growth. There was a poor woman who had been attending, came forward and asked to be a part of the membership. You would think that this would be a good day, right? Churches in those days would take votes very similar to the way in which we take votes on receiving somebody into the new body, and someone voiced opposition to the poor woman joining. Colgate stood and said, oh, I'm sorry, we need to go back and remake our prayers. He further elaborated and said, we have been praying for God to save sinners. But we need to specify what kind of sinners we want him to save. I think the congregation got the point. And the woman was added to the membership. I love that picture. A picture of a church that doesn't discriminate who comes in. Where the picture of our doors are open, very similar to what we have, our doors are open and not closed. Where our greeting committee is out there trying to meet them halfway, saying, we are so glad that you are here. I love our welcome time that we have. It is so wonderful. Thank you, Tom. I appreciate it. I love our welcome time because it gives us the opportunity to be the arms of Jesus. In a non-discriminatory way, we just go up to people and love on people. That's what the church is supposed to be like. That's what he's called us into this fellowship with. That's what the net is about. Non-discrimination, bringing anyone and everyone into the body of Christ. I'm reminded of, let me back it up here. God has given us this ministry so that anyone and everyone who receives the good news can come in. And what do we share? What do we tell them? That's the big question, because that's where my fear really comes from, is what do you say to people? What do you do? What do you say? How do you get into the subject of sharing the good news? Sometimes it is saying the right words. Sometimes it's doing the right things, and I want to focus on those two areas, saying the right words and doing the right things so that people get the picture of who Christ is. Saying the right words and doing the right things, giving the message of what it means to be gathered into the containers that would declare them good fish. Does this make sense? Far too often, the church has been the ones who go about declaring who's good and who's bad. And I have grown in churches. I'm not saying this. I love this church. But I have grown in churches where I thought I was the bad. And I was sitting amongst the church people thinking that I was the bad one, waiting for the fiery furnace. The way in which the message was brought to me defined my acceptance by God based off of whether I shaped up. That's what the message was. And let's face it, I haven't made all the right decisions. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't met anyone that has made all the right decisions yet, except for Christ. And so therefore, my message then becomes a message of what Jesus has done for me. It is a message of assurance in Christ. Look what it says there up on the screen. It's in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. The definition of the good fish are the ones who receive Jesus. That's it. Can you imagine what our church would be like if that is our message? If that's the forefront of our message where we says, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That becomes the message that we start to share. We have a message of assurance. As we remain in Christ, our message of reconciliation.